الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك وعلى أهل بيتك المظلومين، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة غريب مظلوم كربلاء. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون، صدق الله العلي العظيم. For the love and the respect and the honor of Rasulullah, recite the first salawat. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower onto us from His forgiveness and His grace, recite the second salawat. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the past few nights of our commemoration of Ahlul Bayt and tonight, recite the third salawat with the loudest of your voices. Today, if you happen to apply to any university, the first prerequisite that they require to see is your high school transcripts or your high school diploma. Without seeing your high school diploma or high school transcripts, they won't even engage in further looking into your application, because it is by far the most important of prerequisites to enter a university. Likewise, if you happen to apply for a job, the very first thing that they'll look at is your college degree. After your college degree is observed, they look at the rest of the prerequisites. But if you do not happen to have that college degree in the resume, and proof of the college degree in the resume, they won't continue looking further into your resume, because it's amongst the most important of the prerequisites of that job. Likewise, if you were to apply for a loan at a bank, the first thing they ask you is proof of income. If you can provide them with proof of income, they'll look at the rest of your request. But if you do not have the ability to provide them with a source, a legitimate source that shows you have a steady income, they won't look further into your request that you've applied for a loan at the bank. Likewise, when we come to the religion of Islam, we find in this religion of Islam, we have amongst the acts of worship the most important of prerequisites. A prerequisite that if it's in our books of deeds, the rest of the deeds are observed. If it's not part of our deeds, then the rest of our actions and the rest of our a'mal are not taken under consideration. For Rasulullah, al-Habib al-Mustafa, salawatullahi alayhi, states, As-salatu amudu ad-din. In qubilat, qubila ma siwaha. Wa in ruddat, rudda ma siwaha. Prayers, our five mandatory daily prayers, are the pillars of our faith. If they are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah will look at our hajj. Then Allah will look at our charity. Then Allah will look at our patience. Then Allah will look at the rest of our a'mal. But if there is no prayer in the a'mal, it is the first prerequisite, the book of a'mal is closed and none of other a'mal are accepted. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, أول ما يسأل عنه العبد في قبره عن صلاته. The first, very first question that a person is asked in his grave is about his prayer. إن قبلت قبل ما سواها. If he had conducted the prayer, then Allah looks further into his a'mal. وَإِن رُدَّتْ. And if it's not accepted or was not present in the book of a'mal, all of his good deeds happen to be rejected by the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people pray, but they pray just because they have to pray. Just like people that go to work from 9 to 4, just to fill in the hours and then get their salary. They don't go to work so that they improve society. They don't go to work so that they would have an effect on this company. They don't go to work so that they embetter this company and elevate himself from this position to another position. He goes to work just because he's looking forward to make ends meet in the end of the month while he makes the check. Others go to school just because they want to get a degree and that degree is going to get him a job. And that job is going to give security and stability to his life. They don't go to school because of the education itself. Likewise, some people stand for salah because they know they have to perform the salah. They stand for salah because they know if the salah is not there, then the rest of a'mal are not accepted. They stand for salah because they know salat is the pillar of our deen. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran states that we should stand for salah not because we just want to remove it off our shoulder. Because we should look for the effects of salah into our day-to-day life. I should see the effects of salah in my day-to-day life. That is why some youth don't pray. And when you ask them, why don't you pray? He says, I've seen my father pray for 40 years now, 50 years, and this prayer has had no effect on him. He prays, 5 minutes later, he's doing something that is completely away from faith. How can I stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pray 5 times a day? As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states, cleanse and purify myself in this river of purification, meaning the prayer, and then go and lie or cheat or mislead or do ghibah or try to break a marriage or try to destroy a reputation. Or try to cheat my neighbor or be disrespectful to anyone. See, if I want to speak today to any important individual, any important official, any king or prince, there are prerequisites. I have to probably get an appointment. I have to wait for his availability. Then he gives me an appointment. The appointment may be for 20 minutes, 30 minutes. When the appointment's over, I have to leave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you may speak and converse with me at any time you like. And you may come and speak to me, but that prayer, I don't need it from you. I don't need that prayer from you. You are in need of that prayer, because that prayer is meant to bring effect and perfection into your life. What do I mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran states, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Allah never in the Holy Quran says, recite salah. But in every verse in the Quran says, we must establish salah. And once that salah is established, it's meant to do the following two. Number one, remove us from every sin. Number two, cleanse us from every evil. And sometimes, it's not necessarily that this evil may be a sin, but it's still evil. It's still something wrong to do. Let me speak of how we can establish a salah, how we may establish a salah, and then its effect to removing sin and evil from our life. And if every person in the community and society is a prayerful person, then salah is meant to purify and cleanse the society. As in when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to me, pray, this prayer is meant to cleanse the society and perfect the society. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likewise tells me to fast, when I fast and my eyes are fasting, my hands are fasting, my stomach is fasting, my legs are fasting, my soul is fasting, then I become a member in this society that does not harm or hurt others. I become a good citizen in this community. And likewise, Siyam also is meant to perfect society. Now how do we establish Salah? Salah, like any other religious activity, has its prerequisites. Amongst the prerequisites are spiritual and physical. The physical prerequisites is I make sure that in the time of Salah, I go towards Salah. And that is an establishment for Salah. If it's the time of Salah, and I'm still eating, then I'm not establishing Salah. When I go towards that Salah, I'll only be reciting the Salah. When it is time for Salah, and I'm too busy watching a movie, or too busy chatting off on the internet, or too busy in a transaction that takes more than the time of Salah. See, the time, the primary time for Salah, or the time of Fadila, according to the Hadiths, is the first hour after Adhan. Because of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands that you may have things that you cannot leave right away. But Allah gives you one complete hour to finish off or put away what you're doing and get to the Salah. As in, I've seen some individuals that understand the importance of having to pray on time. So if he's on the middle of the freeway and 5 minutes from now he'll get home and he'll be able to do a good wudu, stand in front of the Qibla in his quiet mihrab, he'll pull over on the street and he'll pray. This is not what necessarily Allah wants from us. Yes, if your salah is about to expire and the time of salah is about to expire, you have to pray anywhere. Whether it's in the plane, whether it's at work, whether it's at school. But if you're going to be within the hour somewhere stable, somewhere where you can concentrate better, or if within the hour you can get to a masjid, or within the hour you can get to a congressional salah, then you wait in that hour, and you become part of the salah that has more etiquette, that has more thawab. Therefore, if it's time for salah, and I'm not engaged in my salah, then I'm not establishing salah. I only recite the salah. Likewise, if I'm wearing something, and from this cloth that I'm observing, the dues of Allah and the people are not paid. Our ulama states that if you pray in ghasb, as in, I take over a residence and I pray in that residence. The residence, occupying that residence is haram. Listen, I'm not only telling you how the prayer is not accepted, but I'd like to explain to you why the prayer is not accepted. As I occupy that residence, it's haram. And the salah is meant to be a muqarrib to Allah. Take me near Allah. Take me closer to Allah. How can I occupy a residence and perform an act that gets me closer to Allah? How can I wear something and in that cloth and in that attire or in that residence there are dues that belong to Allah and the people? And with that prayer that I need to give off the dues of Allah and the people, I seek nearness to Allah. That's not possible. Let me make it clear. Today, I come and steal your car. Then I go and with your car, buy you a gift. Then I say, are you happy? I said, no. What you're doing is stealing my car, taking my car without my permission, and then you try to make me happy in a way that is not required of you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the prerequisites of establishing salah is the place that I pray in has to be mubah. The cloth that I wear must be mubah. Likewise, they have to be tahir. I have to make sure the place that I pray in is tahir of any najasa. Likewise, the place that I choose to pray in has to be quiet so I can concentrate. And that's why in many occasions in our community, you find while people are praying, our community members doing other things and engaging in other activities that disturb the people that are carrying out the salah. And it's extremely important that at the time of salah, whether it's my father praying at home, or my brother, or my children, I bring them the atmosphere of salah and I help them engage in the atmosphere of salah. That's part of the physical establishment and the prerequisites to establish salah, not just recite a salah. For I'll tell you the difference between establishing a salah and reciting a salah. Part of the spiritual prerequisites is that I give all my attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the salah. A person came to Rasulullah, he says to him, Ya Rasulullah, I pray, but while my prayer, I think of other things. Rasulullah says, if you concentrated 10% in your salah, then only 10% of your salah is accepted. If you concentrated 20%, then only 20% is accepted. If you concentrated 50, then only 50% is accepted. And if you concentrate 100% on the salah, then you have established the salah. And part of the spiritual prerequisites is that the entire day is a day that follows the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people ask ulama, ask scholars, how come when I go to salah, my mind goes everywhere? One of the brothers tells me, when I forget something at home, I try to think, I try to wonder where it is. All I have to do is stand for salah. As soon as I start to pray, shaitan comes to my mind and he tells me, where did you leave this item? So I go and I find it. Another person went to the imam of the masjid. He says, Mawlana, today you prayed 3 rak'ah instead of 4. Sayyid said, or the sheikh or the Mawlana said, no, I prayed 4. He said, Mawlana, I'm sure you prayed 3. I said to him, how? He said, because in the first, I have 4 stores. And the first rak'ah, I do the booking of the first store. And the second rak'ah, I do the booking for the second store. And the third rak'ah, the booking of the third store. And the fourth rak'ah, the booking of the fourth store. Today, I only did 3. So you must have done 3 rak'ah. There are some individuals that don't have that spiritual prerequisite. As in, if the whole day I'm doing things away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when I come to that musalla, my mind will still be there. My mind will still be engaged in the dunya. One of the ulama has written in the book of his memoirs. He says one day, and he's a true alim, a true mujtahid. He had a lot of following. He writes in his memoirs, and a very honest man. He says, I was one day leading the prayers. And an elderly man with a lot of spirituality came and prayed behind me. In the middle of the salah, this man began to pray furada and he cut his prayer in jama'ah and continued his prayer. He finished. He said when he finished, some people went to him. They said, you know, you're being disrespectful. You cut your salah, you do furada. Why did you do this? He said, it's none of your business. So the Mawlana turned away and he said, yes, maybe it was disrespectful to me as well. So he said, Mawlana, would you like me to tell you why I did this? He said, yes, absolutely. He says to him, would you like me to tell you in private or public? He says, no, you can tell me in public, it's no problem. He was probably thinking, the guy's going to tell him I had to finish off my prayer earlier, to maybe go to the bathroom, something. I had to go out and do something. He says, Mawlana, when I saw you reciting, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, your mind was wandering at home, into your family. And when you went to the ruku', your mind was in the classroom that you have in the morning. And when you went to sujood, you were thinking of your speech, for example. And that is why I broke off my salah and I continued individually. The sheikh says to him, and how were you able to read my mind? How were you able to understand what I have done? He says to him, once you start praying the prayer that I do, you would be able to understand how I was able to read your mind. As in, there are many people with their prayer reach the highest levels of spirituality. The highest levels of spirituality. Why? The hadith says, states, As-salat mi'rajul mu'min. Salah is the mi'raj of a believer. You see the Isra and the mi'raj. Isra is when Rasulullah went from Mecca to Masjid al-Aqsa. But mi'raj is when he went all the way to the seventh heaven. And Rasulullah says every mu'min has his mi'raj. And his mi'raj is his daily prayers. His mi'raj is his daily prayers. Therefore, part of the spiritual prerequisites is I make sure the salah has an effect on me. A friend of mine once told me I had friends from the native Indians. So he said I went on one of my breaks to visit this family, native Indians. And the guy told me, this morning, in the morning, at dawn, we're going to go and do rain prayer. So he said, you know, I'd like to go with you, is it possible? So he said, yeah, sure, if you want to come and do the rain prayer, you should come. So he said, I was thinking native Indians, you know, they're going to have those chantings and do some maybe weird activities. It's probably going to be very interesting to watch. He said, they went in the middle of the desert. I saw a lot of people. And they sat for about an hour. All of them were quiet. Nobody said anything. And then they got up and my friend tells me, all right, let's go. I said, then what happened to your prayer? He said, I already prayed. We prayed. We're done. So I thought you guys have special rituals. You know, I didn't know. I mean, if this was the case, you're going to sit here quietly in the desert. I wasn't really going to come with you. He said, well, we did the prayer of rain. He said to him, what did you say? He said, we thank God for the rain. He said, but there is no rain. He said, I know, but the rain is going to come. And we're thanking God in advance before the prayer, before the rain comes. He said, how? He said, because we're sure if we pray to God, He's going to send the rain. So we didn't pray for rain. We did the rain prayer. And the rain prayer is to thank God for the rain that's going to come. And he said, sure enough, 2 days later, it was rain. When we stand for salah, brothers and sisters, we should know that the salah, we should not await for the salah to change us. We should know that the salah is changing us, and we thank Allah for that daily change in us. And there's a huge difference. When I stand for prayer to Allah, thinking, oh Allah, help me for this prayer to change me, make me a better person. No, no. When you stand for salah, thanking Allah that this prayer is constantly having a change on you. It's making that change. It's making you that perfect human being. And that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of establishing salah. Aqim as-salah. The first portion of our salah is Surah Al-Hamd. I've spoken about the ruku', I've spoken about the sujood, I've spoken about the qunut, I've spoken about the adhan, I've spoken about the iqamah, and last year. Last year when I examined the concept of salah, today I'd like to examine a little bit of Surah Al-Hamd, and then we'll conclude the majlis for the Q&A. When we stand for Surah Al-Hamd and we say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we continue until we find Allah has divided the people in three categories. First category are those who seek the blessings of Allah. Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. The second category, غير المغضوب عليهم. Those who seek the wrath of Allah. And third, waladdallin, those who are misled and are not on the right path. Let's examine each group. First of all, when we say those who seek the blessings and the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes some people say, how come Allah has given me less ni'mah than He's given my brother? Why is it that Allah has given me less ni'mah than He's given my cousin? Why is it that Allah has given me more ni'mah or less ni'mah than, for example, my neighbor? How come I drive a Ford and he drives a Mercedes-Benz? How come he makes $120,000 a year and I make $60,000 a year? How come he's all healthy and his family's healthy while I have an ill child? So Allah must not distribute the ni'mah equally. Because he has health, I don't have health. He has money, I don't have money. Allah says in the Quran that he divides his ni'mah equally. Meaning, he gives one children, he gives another one wealth, he gives another one popularity, and he gives you health. He may give you the best of children and the best of family, and he may give someone else popularity and fame. Allah divides his ni'mah and blessings equally. Now you may say, wait, why did Allah choose to give me good children but not money? I'd rather take the money. The answer to that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the best gifts according to your capabilities. There are many people that win the lottery, $5 million. 6 months after that, you ask them, what happened to your money? He says, well, I spent it. It's gone. Now, Allah would rather give him the best of family than give him money. To some others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this guy cannot tolerate going through the tribulation of having bad wealth. He'll give up. And Allah in the Holy Quran says, he never tests us with tests that we cannot pass. With tests that we're determined to fail. Every test you receive from Allah, Allah knows you can pass this test. And the more, the better you pass this test, Allah elevates you more and more. Therefore, Allah distributes all His ni'am to the people in the best of ways. Now, when Allah has distributed those ni'am, what is the greatest of ni'mah? What is the greatest of blessings? The greatest of ni'mah and the greatest of blessing is the ni'mah of iman, the ni'mah of hidayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu yukhrijahum min al-zulumat lan-nur. Allah says that this entire world is a dark room. Imagine yourself in a dark room, full of obstacles. There is a light switch. That light switch is your hidayah. Once you turn on the light in the room, you can avoid those obstacles. And you can go through this life with ease. But if there is no hidayah, then you can constantly fall on those obstacles. And Allah says the obstacles are there. They're undeniable. Allah says, I will test you in every way. وَلِنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَلِنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. We will test you in deficits of wealth. We will test you in your health. We will test you in your happiness. We will test you in your life. We will test you in every way possible. But in the end, give glad tidings to those who observe patience and patience with faith. Therefore, the greatest of blessings is the blessing of hidayah. How does the blessing of hidayah come? The blessing of hidayah comes if I want hidayah, if I want the change. Many parents come to me, they say, Sayyid, please pray for my son. He's all over the place. He doesn't study. He's not concentrating on school. He doesn't work. He doesn't pray. He's wasting all of our money on clubs, on dating different girl every day, on fixing up his car. And we're afraid for this child. Please, Sayyid, pray for him. We've prayed for him. I say to them, no. If a person does not want the hidayah and guidance, and does not want to improve his own life, pray for him from now until the day of judgment. Nothing's going to take effect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put effect in that prayer once the person wants to improve himself. Once the person welcomes the change. Second group are those who ask for the wrath of Allah. As in, he knows that if he goes and breaks this family and the union in this marriage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be angry. He knows with this backbiting and accusation, he'll bring the anger of Allah. He knows by arrogance and by tyranny at home, he'll bring the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this person cares less about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his life. Therefore, he welcomes the wrath of Allah into his life. And that is the second group. And those individuals are those who have left their souls away from their bodies. You see, this body needs nourishment 5 times a day. I have to feed this body with water. I have to feed this body with different vitamins. I have to make sure I take care of this body. When it's cold, I have to cover. When it's hot, I have to take care of this body. If I don't take care of the body will slowly be in danger's way. And if I go and stand in front of, for example, a vehicle driving 100 miles an hour on the freeway, then I'm putting my body in definite harm's way, and I take my life away. Likewise, some individuals neglect their soul. Meaning, he never feeds the soul with spirituality. He neglects the soul. He never nourishes the soul. And soon the soul will be in definite harm's way, and the soul then will die. Now when the soul dies, it's very difficult to resurrect the soul. And those are the people in the second group. The third group are those who are not on the right path, but with the right focus, with the right awareness, they'll come to the right path. And that is why Allah wants us to recite this ayah 10 times a day. In our salah, we recite Surah Al-Hamd 10 times a day. So that we determine whether we're from the first group, or the second group, or the third group. Scholars of human behavior say, if you want to reach a goal, try to put this goal in front of you where you see it every day. For example, you want to drive a Porsche. You want to drive a Ferrari. This is your dream car. So you should have a picture of this car in your office. Look at it every day. Soon it'll become a reality. Your dream home. Put a picture of it. You will constantly be reminded to work hard to achieve that dream home. Your dream vacation. Put a picture of it. You will constantly think of how to plan for that dream vacation. Likewise, Allah says to me and you, 10 times a day you recite this chapter from the Holy Quran. And 5 times a day you are reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That must put you on the path of Sirat al-Mustaqim. The straight path. The path that never allows you to go astray. The path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put forth for humanity to achieve the highest mountains of human perfection. And that is why I chose to conclude the majalis in this very noble place with the message of salah, with the message of prayer. For we see Imam Hussein in the day of Ashura as he's engaged in the deadliest battle in history. Suddenly he leaves everything and he says, we have to pray. There is nothing more important than salah. And Imam Hussein on that day stood and prayed so that he gives a message to every Muslim and every Muslimah that don't allow your prayer to be delayed and don't allow your prayer to be forgotten. For that prayer will bring perfection into your life. And that is why I say to a lot of parents, let's say it, we let our kids, whenever they want to pray, they can pray. We don't tell them, we don't wake them up for Salatul Subh. If they wanted to wake up for the morning prayers, they may wake up. If they don't want to wake up, they're free. If they come back from school, and it's 4 p.m., 2 hours from now, Salatul Dhuhr and Asr will be Qadha. We don't tell them to pray. If they want to pray, they pray. If they don't, we're not going to force them. I say to such parents, when your child turns 7, and he's sleeping in his bed, do you go and wake him up and say, son, you have to go to school? Child says, dad, I didn't sleep last night. Please, another hour. You say, no. Get up out of that bed and make sure you go and you attend school. But then you see that same child when it comes to high school exams, you won't have to tell him. He'll go and turn on that light in the middle of the night and he'll make sure he's reading off that book so he aced that exam. Likewise, you don't have to tell that child when he's in college that he needs to pass his exams. Why? Because that child, when the age 7 came, you started pushing him to go to school. Now he knows the benefits of school. Likewise, we need to make sure that we teach our children the importance of salah at the age 7. We wake them up. And I'm not saying that we do it with anger, and we do it as if it's a boot camp, and we do it as, you know, with force. No, no, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا إكراه في الدين. Make sure there's no compulsion. Make sure there's no hatred and force. However, just like you wake up your child and you don't smack him in the face to go to school, wake him up and make sure that this child stands up in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And make sure that that child wakes up and stands in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every morning. And he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every morning 5 times a day for that child is guaranteed to be on that avenue of success. And that child is guaranteed to be that perfect child. That child that has the best of upbringing. That child that has the best of morals. And that is why in the eve of Ashura, narrators say, when they went towards the camp of Umar ibn Sa'd, there was drinking, there was laughing, there was celebrations. But when they came towards the camp of Bani Hashim, who was in the camp of Bani Hashim? Abbas, Ali al-Akbar, Qasim ibn al-Hasan, and the rest of Bani Hashim, what did they find? They found it to be like a beehive. Where, بين راكع وساجد, one of them is doing ruku, one of them is doing sujood, one of them is reciting the Qur'an. And that is how Imam Hussein was able to give society the best of youth and the best of men. In conclusion tonight of our majalis, I want to remind you of the day that Zainab and Imam Hussein and the caravan left from Medina, and in the day they arrived back to Medina. There was a big difference. On the day that they left Medina, Imam Hussein was there, Abbas was there, Ali al-Akbar was there, the protection of the camp was there, taking care of the men and women in every aspect of the trip. When they got to Karbala, Imam Hussein salawatullahi alayhi says, Aba al-Fadl, you are in charge of the protection of this army. You are in charge of the protection of women and children. But soon that camp returned to Medina. How did the camp return to Medina? The camp returned to Medina without any of the men. Without Aba Abdullah, without Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas. Without Ali al-Akbar, Imam Zainul Abidin says to one of his companions, Ya Bishr, oh Bishr, go enter Medina and tell the people that the caravan of Hussein has returned. Bishr went to Medina. He went in every street of Medina, saying, Ya Ahla Yathrib la muqam lakum biha. Oh, the people of Medina, you won't be able to handle this news. You won't be able to tolerate this news. They said to him, Mal khabaru ya Bishr? What has happened, O Bishr? He says, Al khabaru inda qabri Rasulullah. Come to the grave of Rasulullah, there I'll tell you what's happened. Then he went in front of the grave of Rasulullah. Imagine this grandfather, Rasulullah, awaits the caravan to come back. Then Bishr said, Ya Ahlayat, Riba la muqam lakum biha, Qutil al-Husayn, Fa'admu'i midraru. He says, that Hussein has been beheaded. He's been killed. Now where is Hussein? He's been killed. Where is he? Al-jismu min mukhadhabun.
on بِكَرْبَلَا.
His body remains in Karbala without burial.
وَالْجَسْمُ مِنْهُ مُخَضَّبٌ بِكَرْبَلَا.
وَالْرَأْسُ فَوْقَ الرَّمْحِ يُدَارُ.
And his head on top of a spear from city to city.
They all gathered to receive the camp of Imam Hussein. They saw spears on top of the spears. They saw the head of Abu Abdullah, the head of Abu al-Fadl. What a tragedy! What a tragedy to occur on the family and the household of the Prophet Muhammad. Then they say that a lady came. A lady came to enter the household of Rasulullah. They said to her, you cannot enter. Zainab and the Ahlul Bayt are in a position where now they're not ready to receive anybody. They're mourning, they're crying. She says to them, tell her, tell Sayyida Zainab that I am Ummul Baneen, the mother of Abbas. I'm here to ask about my son Hussein. She came to Sayyida Zainab, Ummul Baneen, the mother of Abbas, came inside the house. Sayyida Zainab stood up. She says to her, tell me about my son Hussein. She says to her, Zainab says to her, عظم الله لك الأجر في جعفر. I give you condolences, Ja'far has died. She says, tell me about Hussein. She says, عظم الله لك الأجر بعبد الله. She says, I give you condolences for your son Abdullah died. She says to her, tell me about my son Hussein. She says, عظم الله لك الأجر بولدك العباس. I give you condolences. Then your son Abbas, she says, Zainab, all I want to hear is about Hussein. What happened to my son Hussein? Zainab then says, wa Husayna, wa Shahida, wa Mazluma. May Allah bless you all. May Allah bless your tears for the progeny of the Prophet. Let us raise our hands to the Almighty Allah. It is the last night of this majlis. Inshallah, I'll conclude this majlis. But I have one thing to say. I say to him from here, clearly and frankly, I say to him, Ya Aba Abdullah, for 12 nights, we came and we served you. We all have sins and we all have shortcomings. And we know we can never do enough for our sins to be forgiven and removed. But you have that position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if you ask Allah to forgive all the members in this community, and every man and every woman in this majlis, then Allah will forgive us. Ya Aba Abdullah, for 12 nights we served you. And we all have our hajats, we all have our needs. And we know that our prayer is not enough. But Ya Aba Abdullah, you have that position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For if you ask, Allah will grant. Ya Sayyidana wa Mawlana, Inna tawajjahna wa istashfa'na wa tawassalna bika ila Allah. وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا.
All together, everyone that wants his sins to be forgiven, men and women, everyone that have haja, يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله. يا وجيها عند الله.
Raise your hands like beggars to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers, when a beggar comes to ask,
He gives all his attention to the person that he's asking from. When we recite this dua at the end of the majlis, you concentrate with Allah. You raise your hand like a beggar, knowing that there is no one that will deliver you from your difficulties but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم 10 times. يا الله يا الله يا الله. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Oh Allah, we ask you in your grand name. We ask you in the name of every prophet. We ask you in the name of every infallible. We ask you in the name of the Quran. We ask you in the name of the Kaaba. We ask you in the name of every mu'min and every mu'mina. We ask you in the blood of the martyrs of the day of Ashura. We ask you in the name of the sacrifice of Imam Hussein. Now 5 times repeat this ayah. Amma يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه أما يجيب أما يجيب Oh Allah, every man, every woman in this majlis, forgive our sins. Shower on to us from your forgiveness. Shower on to us and our families from your compassion. Oh Allah, every man, every woman present in this majlis, with an illness, give them cure. Oh Allah, our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, those who have passed away from this community, shower onto their graves from your compassion. Shower onto their graves from your mercy. Oh Allah, give us the honor of following the Quran. Give us the honor of following the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. Give us the honor to be amongst the best of your servants. Give us the honor of being amongst those who empower the call of Islam. Oh Allah, give us the privilege of serving your faith. Oh Allah, eliminate us from the call of shaitan. Oh Allah, give us the honor and the privilege of visiting your sacred home and the shrines of the ma'sumeen in this year and in their shafa'ah in the hereafter. Oh Allah, as this upcoming year comes towards us, as we welcome this new year, make this a year of prosperity. Make this year a year of economical growth. Make this year a year where you shower onto us from your rizq, an abundance of your rizq, halal of your rizq. Oh Allah, our commemoration for Ahlul Bayt, accept it from us. Oh Allah, increase your love, increase the love of the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt in our hearts, in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of our family members. Oh Allah, we ask you sincerely, let our first night of grave be the night of our happiness and salvation. Oh Allah, and the first night of our graves, give us ease and comfort. Oh Allah, deny it, do not deny deny us your mercy. Do not deny us your compassion. O Allah, we know that you are the most merciful and most compassionate. O Allah, in this upcoming year, show us your mercy and compassion. O Allah, shower on to us from your bounties. Allow our Imam, the 12th Imam, to be happy and satisfied with us. Hasten the reappearance of our Mawla. Wa ila arwah al-mu'mineen wal-mu'minat والعلماء والشهداء وخدمة الحسين نهدي جميعا ثواب سورة المباركة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. As you all know, tonight was a conclusion to this majlis, and I'd like to once again re-emphasize if I have said anything or done anything directly or indirectly that has hurt anybody or disrespected anybody in any way possible, please give us your forgiveness and forgive my shortcomings. Likewise, there will be a Q&A, inshallah, that will start in about 10 minutes or let's say 5 minutes. Because we want to carry on with the Q&A without leaving a big gap so that people wouldn't be wasting their time. So inshallah we'll give a small break and then the question and answer session will begin inshallah, and we'll inshallah continue to answer your questions for the next hour. Thank you very much.
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Jabr da sar se chini, main saza deti rahi, tu na ya gazi,
Jabr da sar se chini, main saza deti rahi,
tu na ya gazi,
Jabr da sar se chini.
Saza deti rahi,
tu na ya ghazi.
Aale Imran ne kaha, aur zindan ne kaha,
ye behan zed hui,
tu na ya ghazi.
Jabr da sar se chini,
saza deti.
हमको पानी ना मिले तेरी खुशबू तो रहे तेरे बाजू ना कटे चाहे मुश्किल गाछ दे ये मगर हो ना सका तेरे बाजू है जुदा मुझ में सशनावी
तू ना या गाजी
चपे दासर
मैं सजा देती रही
तू ना या
गाजी
आ गई शाम अलम लट गए अहले हरम खेत पर जलती हुई हो गया चंदा अलम फुर्सा देने के लिए मुझसे मिलने के लिए आ गए बाबा ली
तू ना या गाजी
जबरे दा सर से चिनी
मैं सजा देती रही
तू ना या गाजी
कितनी बेबाकी बहन
جس پہ تجھے اب بلانا اسے اور میں روتی نہیں تو نایا غازی جب دا سر سے چھنی
میں صدا دیتی رہی تو نایا غازی
یا سید یا سید یا سید یا سید یا سید
یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین
یا حسین
یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین اکبر میرا سحر والا اکبر 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 زخم دل کے دکھاؤں میں کیسے زخم دل کے دکھاؤں میں کیسے تیرا لاشا اٹھاؤں میں کیسے اکبر میرا سحر والا اکبر اکبر میرا سحر والا لاش اکبر پہ شاہ جب پہنچے دل کو ہاتھوں سے تھام کر بولے تیری فرقت میں علی اکبر تیری فرقت میں علی اکبر آگ دل میں میرے لگا دی ہے آگ دل کی بجھاؤں میں کیسے آگ دل کی بجھاؤں میں کیسے تیرا لاشا اٹھاؤں میں کیسے اکبر میرا سحر والا اکبر اکبر میرا سحر والا اکبر تو ہے کڑیل جوان ہے بیٹا باپ تیرا ضعیف ہے کتنا نور آنکھوں کا ہو گیا رخسار مجھ کو آتا نہیں نظر خیمہ لے کے خیموں میں جاؤں میں کیسے لے کے خیموں میں جاؤں میں کیسے تیرا لاشا اٹھاؤں میں کیسے اکبر میرا سحر والا اکبر اکبر
میرا سحر والا اکبر
جس نے 18 سال پالا تھا کیسے دیکھے گی وہ تیرا لاشا تیری شادی کا تھا جسے ارماں کیسے جھیلے گی وہ تیرا صدمہ تیری ماں کو بتاؤں میں کیسے تیری ماں کو بتاؤں میں کیسے تیرا لاشا اٹھاؤں میں کیسے اکبر میرا سحر والا اکبر اکبر میرا دیکھ آیا ہے قاصد صغرا راہ تکتی ہے وہ دکھی بہنا تجھ کو بیمار نے بلایا ہے وعدہ صغرا کا کیوں بھلا ڈالا غم یہ دل سے لگاؤں میں کیسے غم یہ دل سے لگاؤں میں کیسے تیرا لاشا اٹھاؤں میں کیسے اکبر میرا سحر والا اکبر اکبر
میرا سحر والا اکبر
بھائی بہنوں کا ہے عجب رشتہ ثانی بھائی بہنوں کا ہے عجب رشتہ جس کا ثانی کہیں نہیں ملتا روکے صغرا نے یہ لکھا اکبر ایک دکھیا کی لاج رکھ لینا مر گیا تو بتاؤ میں کیسے مر گیا تو بتاؤ میں کیسے تیرا لاشا اٹھاؤ میں کیسے اکبر میرا سحر حوالہ اکبر اکبر میرا سحر حوالہ اکبر میرا سحر حوالہ لاش اکبر پہ شاہ جب پہنچے دل کو ہاتھوں سے تھام کر بولے تیری فرقات میں علی اکبر آگ دل میں میرے لگا دی ہے آگ دل کی بجھاؤں میں کیسے آگ دل کی بجھاؤں میں کیسے تیرا لاشا اٹھاؤں میں کیسے اکبر میرا سحر حوالہ اکبر اکبر میرا سحر حوالہ تو ہے کڑیل جوان ہے بیٹا باپ تیرا ضعیف ہے کتنا نور آنکھوں کا ہو گیا رخصت مجھ کو آتا نہیں نظر خیمہ لے کے خیموں میں جاؤں میں کیسے لے کے خیموں میں جاؤں میں کیسے تیرا لاشا اٹھاؤں میں کیسے اکبر میرا سحر حوالہ اکبر اکبر میرا سحر حوالہ اکبر
یا سے
تھے بین سکینہ کے عباس نہیں آئے تھے بین سکینہ کے عباس نہیں آئے تھے بین سکینہ کے عباس نہیں آئے تھے بین سکینہ عباس نہیں آئے دریا پہ گئے ایسے دریا پہ گئے ایسے عباس نہیں آئے تھے بے سکینہ کے تھے بین سکینہ کے عباس نہیں آئے تھے بین سکینہ کے عباس نہیں آئے ایسا تو نہ ہوتا تھا جب تک تھے مدینے میں ایسا تو نہ ہوتا تھا جب تک تھے مدینے میں کیا کر وہ بلا آئے کیا کر وہ بلا آئے عباس نہیں آئے تھے بے سکینہ کے عباس نہیں آئے تھے بین عباس نہیں آئے تھے بین سکینہ اب چادر زینب کا اللہ ہی محافظ ہے اب چادر زینب کا اللہ ہی محافظ ہے پردے کے جو زامل تھے پردے کے جو زامل تھے عباس نہیں آئے تھے بے سکینہ کے عباس نہیں آئے تھے بین سکینہ کے تباس نہیں آئے تھے بین سکینہ